Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of following after you and in looking into your word and knowing that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was with the apostles during this day, we need that Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to whatever you would have for us to do. And so we pray that the word of God might change us today. If there's lack of hope, Lord, we pray that you would give us hope and encouragement. If there's discouragement, we pray that you would strengthen us and give us courage to face the future. If there's distraction, Lord, we pray you bring our minds back into the obedience of Christ. Help us, O God, to be willing and obedient and find the joy of the Lord in serving you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts has been an exciting book so far. We're going to take a break after this lesson here. We're going to hear from Nick next week, and then we're going to begin a five series of messages on the Advent series, looking at the benefits that are ours, the gifts that are ours from the Incarnation. And then next year we'll pick it up with Acts chapter 6. So we're going to conclude Acts chapter 5 this morning. It's been an exciting journey as God has established His church. He commanded them to be witnesses, and then they sought the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then He provided the demonstration of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were added to the church. And then when Peter and John went up to the temple, they healed a man who had been born lame. And after that, people wondered what was going on, and there was an attraction, and Peter opened up and preached the gospel to them. And we read in Acts chapter 4 that out of the number that were hearing Peter preach, there were 5,000 more added to the church. Exciting times. But from that, we find that Peter and John and this man who had been born lame but healed went and stood before this religious leaders, and they gave him that word. They said, "Don't you ever do this again. Speak in the name of him again." And what happened was they went out and they just continued to do it, okay? Because they said, "We will obey God rather than men." And then we find in Acts chapter 5, then the beginning, that the church is tested when Ananias and Sapphira gave in to the lie of hypocrisy and were lying to the Holy Spirit, and God brought a severe judgment, and the fact that he killed them both, and it seemed to might be discouraging. He said there was a great fear that came upon the church, but then, later on, as they went and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ went out, it said multitudes were added to the church. Now the account continues, and there's a multiple persecution here on the church. We find that the church, though, is led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Now, I'm going to stand by because there's a great deal of encouragement here, so I'm going to give you the outline of what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. I've titled this, "Persecution Doesn't Stop God's Work." And that's what I want you to see today. But first, there's an arrest by man, but God intervenes. It's pretty cool the way he does in verses 17 through 25. They recapture the apostles and charge them in verses 26 through 28. The answer then is made by the apostle Peter and the other apostles. And they not only answer, but they also bring out the gospel in 29 through 33. Then God sovereignly intervenes in verses 34 through 39, and then the church marches on in verses 40 through 42. So follow with me. It's a rather long passage, but follow with me. It's a great narrative, and I just don't want to break it up, the reading of it, and then we'll just unpack several things here about that. Begin in verse 17. This is after the multitudes were added to the church and great demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. Verse 17 reads then, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple, and at daybreak they began to teach. And when the high priest came, those who were with him, they called together the council and the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. When we opened them, we found no one inside.'" Okay. Now, verse 24, "When the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put into prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you are, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan is undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's good stuff, isn't it? I love this passage. Now, stand by. Here we go. We're going to just kind of unpack it a little bit here and a little bit there. So let's follow with it. First of all, the arrest by man and God intervenes, verses 17 through 25. I just noticed the arresting here. Verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy and they arrested the apostles and put them into public prison. Somehow that just bothers me. But let's notice it begins with a but. The but is the change of atmosphere here from the previous words where it says that there are multitudes coming to Christ and that they were given a great testimony. But in the midst of that, there's jealousy and rage by the religious leaders. Now let's notice, as they did, that says the high priest and the Sadducees, of course, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? And so anything about the resurrected Christ makes their blood boil. All right, so here we go. They were filled with jealousy. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 34, listen to these words, for jealousy makes a man furious. Makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. That's their attitude. They're jealous. What are they jealous about? Well, they were the religious leaders. People are to show respect to them. People were supposed to watch them and do what they say. By the way, not what they do. That's what Jesus said. Now, they're a little jealous. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes there's jealousy among preachers in the church from time to time. You know, that happens. Sometimes people stir it up. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you find that people were stirring it up. Some people around saying, Paul is my preacher. Others were saying, Apollos is my preacher. Okay, they were stirring it up, this little jealousy between the jealousy among Paul and Apollos. Here's what Paul says. One says, I follow Paul. The other says, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely human? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Yeah, what are we? He says, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. One time they came to John the Baptist and said, look what Jesus is doing over there. And says, by the way, he said before, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, Paul did express a jealousy about the church at Corinth when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you because since I betrothed you to one husband to present you a pure virgin. They were following some false doctrine, so he tried to weed that out. And he was jealous over them. Well, the problem here in Israel is that these religious leaders were like the priests and the religious leaders in ancient Israel. They were the breakers of the covenant. They were the ones who were leading people astray. Now, Jesus said about these religious leaders that they not only did they refuse to enter the kingdom, but they were hindering others. So that's where we are. And they're jealous because the apostles, bunch of fishermen from Galilee, right? They're not the elite of the elite as far as knowing the scriptures. And so here they are, and their people were following them. Again, once again, the apostles were arrested and confined without a trial. I put a note here. It says, like Peter, John, and the man who was born lame. Can you imagine? Here's Peter, back in the same prison. Here we go again, John. We're back in prison again. I mean, this is a short while, but here we are, back again. All right, so they arrested them. They put him in custody until the next day. All right, what I want to get to. You find the Lord Jesus Christ. You find Paul in the book of Acts. You find the other apostles with some unjust things happening to them in the way of persecution. When we look at that, we say, wait a minute. They immediately threw them into prison. That's not right. It's not right the way that they came against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if they've done it to me, they will do it to you. Let's keep in mind, when persecution comes, it's not just. And the way that they do it is not just. They just make a proclamation, and we're guilty before them. All right, so that's what happened to the apostles in that day. No trial, just begin the persecution. Secondly, we notice the divine interference here in verses 19 and 20. I love this passage. You know, it says that during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life, this life. Now, I read several commentators, right? You know what they are. They're just commentators, right? All right. People tried to surmise, what happened here? And one guy said, I think they made the apostles invisible. I don't know. It says here that he opened the doors, right? So maybe he put them in a deep sleep. I don't know how he did it. And you know what? We're on a need-to-know basis. We really don't need to know, do we? All we know is that the apostles were locked up in prison. Probably 12 apostles here. I'd like to think of it as 12 apostles. They were thrown into prison. They were locked up. And next thing you know, they're on the outside. And now what would you do if that happened to you? You'd be standing going, wow, what happened? Instead, he gives them immediate orders and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Before we jump away from that, let me just point out something. All right, let's not forget there's two promises in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms in particular, that is carried out here. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91, and verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Now, I've heard some people wrongly say that we're to pray to the angels. No, we're not. That is a promise that God has a protective force around us. I don't know what it looks like. We don't need to know. But we do know that that is a promise from God. If God has promised it, it's so, right? Now, he set his angels around you. I remember there was a deacon I had up in Arkansas that he was kind of a guy that, he was a touchy-feely guy, okay? And he was stating, I mean, he said this, he said, Pastor Bob, I've got to tell you this story. He said, it happened to me. He says, I was out on this road, and it was a county road, and it was dark. And he said, I had a blowout tire, and I had to change the tire. And he said, and the road was busy. He says, and I didn't have any lights. And he says, there's no way I could do it. And so he says, I was out there trying to do this, and all of a sudden, he says, somebody came up and tapped me on the shoulder, said, stand back. And he says, and my tire was changed, and I looked around for that person, and he was gone. He said, I think that was an angel. I said, Dick, I don't know, but I know this. If you received any help, you can thank God for it, right? God didn't have to give you an explanation, But we do know this, that he tells us that he is the angels of the Lord encamp round those who fear him. Okay? If we saw the angels encamping round us, we would be in trepidation, right? We would be fearful. But God says, I provide this protection for you. Does that give us more confidence? I mean, that's what it says. So here's a display of how the angel of the Lord worked. They're thrown in prison to be persecuted. The angel of the Lord says, no, you're not. Go back out and do what you were told. Now, that's what we want to get to. The complete obedience. Notice it says in verse 21, it says, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So sometime during the night, they were taken out of prison. Probably when they were just getting into a deep sleep, right? Here we go. All right, come out of prison. So they're out of prison, and he says, go stand in the temple and teach. Isn't that interesting? Because they were told to do exactly the thing that got them arrested. Go to exactly the thing that got you arrested in the place where you were arrested. Okay, but I also noticed this. One commentator said this and said, interesting that the evil ones, the religious leaders, had plotted evil against them, and they were going to be meeting, and they would be getting up, just ever so slight in the morning and just going about their day, having their coffee, etc. Meanwhile, the men that did this dastardly deed of preaching the gospel are back to preaching the gospel. Isn't it interesting? And then when they meet together, okay, there they are preaching the gospel early in the morning. What's that tell us? There's something really, really special about that. At daybreak, they were at the temple. And they were teaching. That tells you that there were some people there at daybreak. That would tell you that this has happened before at daybreak. Let's see, what time is daybreak now? I think it's what, 6:45? If we had a service tomorrow at 6:45, how many of you would show up? Shows this, the people were hungry for the Word of God. People were hungry for the Word. And the apostles were told to go and preach the Word at daybreak. All right, there's one other thing in this section I want to get to, and that is the confusion in the court. I love this portion. The last part of verse 21 says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the Senate. Here they are, all in their regal attire, and they're sitting and ready to judge in this matter. When the officials came and they didn't find the men in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened it, we found no one inside. Don't you kind of just chuckle at that? I love it. All right. There's a psalm that I put on your outline. You might read it. It's Psalm 109, verse 29. And this is a prayer. It says, may my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and may they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. Doesn't that happen right there? You try to do away with the work of God, and he will put it to a stop. All right. The recapture then. In verses 26 through 28, the arrest says that the captain of the guards went and brought them, and they took them not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. That just tells you something like this, that they knew they were not in the right. If they knew that the people were going to object to this, otherwise, if they were in the right for doing what they were doing, they wouldn't have cared whether people thought, we're going to do it. This is because this is the right thing. They were afraid of the people's opinion. This is exactly, remember, Jesus looked at the same religious leaders one day and said, John the Baptist, was his ministry of God or man? And they start to think about it. If we say of God, he'll say, well, why didn't you follow him? If we say of man, the people will stone us. So they said, we don't know, right? All right, let's look at this. Back to the court they go. And again, this is probably in the same court that Jesus was tried and Peter was tried in the last go-around, Peter, John, and the man who was born lame. And no doubt Peter said, here we go again. But in this time, notice they said the charge in verse 28. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. When I look at that, I say, wow, the charge here. We strictly told you not to do what you've been told. You're not listening to us. Right. And notice, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That tells you that there were many, many believers in Jerusalem. I believe the vast majority of Jerusalem at this point were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows there's a ton of people here that are following Jesus Christ. And he says, you're teaching this with the intent of bringing this man's blood upon us. A couple of things. Number one, fear is a method of tyranny. It is a method and a reward of tyranny. We are not to be given to fear. Now, I realize it has to do with other fear, but listen to the words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of fear, he says, or just slavery to fear, to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I realize that is the fear that we were not doing enough and bringing back to the law service. But it also applies in this case here because fear is not from God. It is from man. And so they're afraid of man. And so man is trying to put that fear and that tyranny in it. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind. And so what are they doing here? They're trying to just talk loud and hard and mean to these people and say, you will conform. Didn't we tell you not to do this? You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now he says, you seek to bring his blood upon us. Did they ever say anything like that? Now he did say that this Jesus whom you have killed, Peter uses that phrase a lot. But let's understand something that happened. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, when the Lord Jesus Christ is before Pilate, Pilate is trying to release him. Okay? And here's what the people said, led by these religious leaders. Listen to the words. Pilate says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Here's what they said. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Do you think there's a sense of guilt about them? Every time they hear about Jesus, there is a sense of guilt because they are guilty. But let's look at the answer. This is the really, really good part of this whole thing, is the answer in verses 29 through 33. And the first thing is, there's an admission of the ultimate orders that they have received when they said in verse 29, Peter answered and the other apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We have a higher authority than you. Remember they said in chapter 4, when they said that whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, but we cannot speak but what we have seen and heard. All right? They have made that known to them, and yet here now they're accused of the same thing. And again they say, we must obey God rather than man. Don't you love that passage we read earlier from Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and he said, I'll just give you one more chance here. I guess you guys weren't listening. We're going to play the music one more time. Okay? I want you to bow down to that image I created. Okay? I want you to follow this. We're giving you one more chance. They said, we don't need another chance, King. Our God is able to deliver us. And if he doesn't, we're still going to obey him and not bow down because even if we die in the fiery furnace, we're before him in heaven anyway. They didn't say all that, but that's what they were implying. We're going to serve God rather than man. All right. What about the edict, the commands that these apostles have received? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's who you're following. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. We follow him too. He has authority over all governments. He has authority over everything. And if he says to do something, we must do it. And what did he tell them to do? You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. We take that too. He also, the command is, we will make disciples of all nations and teach them, right? That's what he's told us to do. And it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, it says, this Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord, that's sovereign, heaven and earth, and Christ, Messiah. So, they weren't being obnoxious. But what they're saying is exactly what we said when we covered Acts chapter 4. We're to submit to authority until the authority commands us to do something that God has forbidden. Or the authority forbids us to do something that God has commanded. That's when we say, stop the music. I have a higher authority I live by. Okay? And oftentimes it results in our lives exactly what happened in their lives. They were mad about this. We'll get to their anger, but let's notice something. They were willing to put it all on the line. Our authority is King Jesus. It is not the ultimate authority here that looks like they're in the regal authority, that they're the ones that are in the ultimate authority. No, Jesus is the ultimate authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And by being Christians, we have bowed to Him the knee, saying He is Lord of my life. So He, whatever He has commanded, if men say, don't do it, if they forbid us to do something that He has commanded, no, we do what God commands. If they command us to do something He forbids, no, we will not do it. It will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Throw us into the fiery furnace. Go ahead. Our God is able to deliver us. And it may be He takes us out of that fiery furnace, and it may be He delivers us in the midst of that fiery furnace. Yes, John Wycliffe, many of the others, John Huss, those who were burned at the stake for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we follow this then. Let's look at this. Not only they were standing up saying, Jesus is the ultimate authority, secondly, they preached the gospel. Verse 30, I'm going to take this phrase by phrase, but notice, they begin with, the God of our fathers. That's a great way. They are being in tune with their audience. They're religious leaders. They're good Jewish men, right? They would speak the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are exactly the words that God gave to Moses at the fiery bush, right? When He says, who sent me? He says, you tell them that I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay, so we're on the same page. We've got, what is this all about? The God of our fathers, notice what He did. The next words out of them, he says, our God of our fathers raised Jesus. He bring in the resurrection right off the bat. I love that. Because the Sadducees, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. He brings up the resurrection right off the bat. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. Now, I realize this happened afterwards, but it's a truth. The raising of Jesus from the dead proved that He's the Son of God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that Jesus, being raised from the dead, is declared everywhere to be the Son of God. What if He didn't raise from the dead? He's a failure. All His words are nothing. He is raised from the dead. Peter says here, the God of our fathers is the one who raised Him from the dead. Oh, this is credibility here, because this didn't just happen in a little outside pavilion here. This is the God of our fathers raised Him from the dead. And by the way, the next words out, whom you killed by killing Him, by hanging Him on a tree. First of all, it's the pattern for the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He is buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Bring in the death. Well, he starts out with the resurrection and says, by the way, you also killed Him. And you killed Him. You put Him on a tree. So, let's see. The truth is found in the book of Galatians where He says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus became a curse for us. So He put away our sins by becoming a curse for us. Now, He didn't include that here, but that's what He's saying. It's the truth of the matter. Jesus was hung on a tree, and you guys did it. Okay, but just notice it. And God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance. Let's just hold on to that thought. God exalted Him. That means He's not only raised Him from the dead, but He also exalted Him that He's been made Lord and Christ, according to Psalm 2. All right, and He says, and for this purpose, He's been he gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Isn't it interesting how he brings in the free offer of the gospel right here? Okay? Stops in and says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, the one you crucified. Okay? He's exalted him. He's the king of all. And by the way, the whole purpose is that you would repent and find forgiveness of sins. Wow. By the way, that's a sign he's Messiah. From the book of Jeremiah chapter 33. But let's go notice the point of rage here. They really get mad when he says, verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. We're witnesses. Well, let's see. They would say, you need at least two or three witnesses for every word to be established. Let's see. I've got 12. Is this believable? I have 12 here. And not only that, he says, but the Holy Spirit is a witness. And they knew enough scriptures, like in the book of Joel that Peter referenced before, said that the Holy Spirit was given as an evidence that Christ is exalted above heaven, and he is the one who gives gifts, and including the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see that what he's doing is exalting the risen Savior as King and Lord, and he displays that through the giving of gifts, even the Holy Spirit. Now, let's notice in verse 32 then, or 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, when I read that, enraged, I like the King James. I read the King James Version all the time. And it says they were cut to the heart. And when I read that, cut to the heart, I have to give you the comparison. There's four texts of scriptures, okay? There's cut to the heart versus pricked in the heart. I preached this sermon one time, so it was fresh in my mind. I got to bring it out, right? Because it just fits. All right, so they were enraged. Also, cut to the heart. There's another time cut to the heart happened. That's in the Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is given his testimony before those who wanted to kill him for his being a witness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were cut to the heart. And they wanted to, it says in the King James, they went gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't think they couldn't beat him, but I think they were so mad they could just, and they threw rocks at him and killed him. They were cut to the heart. Whereas in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in the heart. When a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus was walking down the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him and said, "How hard it is for you to kick against the pricks." You're pricking your heart. Pricking the heart says there's life there, right? When the heart stops, they give it a prick with an electronic, whatever that is. Okay? You understand what I'm talking about. When there's no life, touch them. I thought about that text in Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, you know, our preaching of the gospel is to some people the sound of death. And to other those who are saved, it's the sound of life. To these people, it's death. And they wanted to kill them. But notice the intervention from God, verses 34 through 39. I'm not going to go through it all, but there's a fellow by the name of Gamaliel. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Do the name Gamaliel ring a bell? Okay, it should, because there was a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus that studied at his feet. Ooh, Saul of Tarsus. Also named, became Apostle Paul. Paul's reference to all those Old Testament passages, he knew the Old Testament inside and out thanks to this guy. He taught him. Taught him at his feet. Now, it's interesting that here he's very moderate in what he approached here. And I think that at first, his zealous student by the name of Saul of Tarsus didn't listen so much because, as you read at the end of Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus was not saying, this will just go away if it's a man, but if God, we can't stop. No, he's going to put a stop to it.
But then Christ arrests him. You understand the rest.
So what does Gamaliel do? He says, okay, listen, he gives two examples from the past, both of which drew people after them, and they said, yeah, if it's a man, it just goes away. But if it's of God, you're not going to do anything about it. You might even be found opposing God. Well, it was enough. It kept them from killing them, right? Thank the Lord for that. But let's notice the church marches on. The senseless beating in verse 40. When they called them in, the apostles called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Oh, by the way, while we're here, we'll just beat you. Now, this was not a spanking. Okay, so you understand how they beat them. Paul references this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, five times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Why is that? Because there was a rule in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, you shall not be given people more than 40 lashes. And so what they did was stop at 39 just to make sure they didn't go over 40. Because they were beating somebody for doing wrong. And said if they went over 40, then they would be wrong. So we'll keep on that. We'll just stop at 39. Paul says, I've received lashes five times, 39 times. 39 times, five times. All right? The lashes were with a whip. We call it a cat of nine tails. Pieces of rock, pieces of glass, and the many pieces of leather that hung from that whip. And so when a person is lashed 39 times, you can imagine their back is like a radiator. Very painful. It's interesting, that's exactly what Pilate did to Jesus after he declared him innocent. When finally he was convinced to take Jesus to be crucified, oh, we'll have him scourged before we do that. So, I believe there was a purpose for allowing Jesus to be scourged. Because now, these 12 apostles received that same torment, 39 lashes. And you would think they would say, hey, what did we do to deserve that? Hey, that's a little extreme, isn't it? Hey, come on! No? They were happy. Because they identified with their Savior. That's what Peter writes in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings and that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, or the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Hear that? Did you hear that? You rejoice when people insult you for Christ's sake because it's evident that the Spirit of God is upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Wow. That's why Paul and Silas, after being beaten and thrown in prison, what are they doing? They're singing praise to God at midnight. Wow. But then notice verse 42. And every day, remember, what's the words? They beat them and said, don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus again. And they let them go. Okay? Verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Friends, the church marches on. Not because they were so smart. Not because they had a plan figured out. Because God is in control. Don't you want to be faithful like that? Faithful. Our job is to be faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. By the way, this is to the church at Smyrna. Church that Jesus said, you say you're alive, but you did. The church as a whole didn't show much life. And so he calls each individual this way and he says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's a promise from the King. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the example we have from Acts chapter 5. Oh, that we would have that same boldness. And if need be, Father, if we need to go through this persecution, let it happen to your glory. If need be, Lord, we need that grace, as you gave to the apostles, to stand boldly, but even so much so that we would do as they did. To understand our supreme commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us orders. And if the authorities tell us not to do what he's commanded, we are to reject their authority. Or if they tell us to do something that he has forbidden, we are to reject their authority. Help us to be mindful of that, conscientious of that, as we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have mercy upon us, O God. Give us grace to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name.